Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Woo! Thank you, worship team, and thank you, Brother Andrew, for your leadership there. And I've decided, hopefully under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I do try to follow His leadership and direction. And we are going to step away now from the Truth About Truth sermon series to a series on revival. I'm a student of revival. I've studied about Bible revivals, church history revivals, and I desire revival in my life. And I believe some of you all desire true revival in your life. I want to tell you what, we live in a nation that desperately needs a move of God. And you know what? God's not waiting on the nation. He's waiting on Second Mile Church. That's what the Scripture teaches. And so I've always wanted to be in the smack dab in the middle of a great move of God. I've been praying for that way for years. And I'm excited about what could happen. And while men and women and people, human beings, don't bring revival, God's the one who brings revival. He does use vessels who are empty and cleansed and sanctified to help bring about a season like that. And, you know, the newness has worn off now. We're 3.5 years old. And as your pastor, I love us enough to say to us, we need revival, Second Mile. Our church needs a move of God. And just in 2 weeks, we've got this, as Brother J.D. just met, we've got this James Shepherd Jesus Rally. We've got a huge tent. Brother Andrew and Brother Derek, we're planning great worship and music. And we've got 3 of the finest preachers in Southern Baptist life coming that you'll ever want to hear. And I'm asking you all right now to clear your calendars. I know how busy we all are, but October the 17th, through October the 20th, we're going to have evening meetings under that great big tent at 7 o'clock each night. And let's support this thing, and let's pour out our hearts to God until then. And by the way, we need some of y'all to host some cottage prayer meetings in your home. Need to do that. There'll be one this Thursday night at Greg and Cindy Lee's, but we do need about a dozen more of these cottage prayer meetings. And to just be bathed in prayer. You know, wouldn't it be awesome if God began to move before those meetings took place? Hallelujah. So, this morning I want to talk to you about how revival, when it happens, what it looks like, and where it comes from, and that kind of thing. And we're way over in the Old Testament this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. So if you would find 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And Ellen, I'm just going to read one verse, bless God, out of this whole chapter. And when you find 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 27, let's honor God's word by standing one more time today. First and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. All right. Before I'm dead and gone, we're going to have an adult Bible drill. We really are. We're going to have one. Because it'll help us. Amen? All right. This is the word of the Lord for the Lord's people today, as best I can see. verse 27 of 2 Chronicles 29 says this: Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began. With the trumpets and with the instruments of David, King of Israel. Father, we do pray that you would bless, honor, and uplift your word. Encourage your people today with the word of God. And give us the courage to all say yes to Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. What happens if true revival should come, if a great move of God should come? What does it look like? How does it happen? Well, the first point that I want to bring out to you is that revival, true revival always begins with conviction. Conviction. Look at verse 3 in chapter 29. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests, this is King Hezekiah, and the Levites, and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord, and have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on Him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He's given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity." The children of God are in major trouble. Why? Because they had been in rebellion against God. They were practicing idol worship. Look at chapter 28 and verse 3. He burned incense. This is King Ahaz. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations when the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And then jump down to chapter 28, verse 24. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God and cut it in pieces, the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. King Ahaz was one of the most vile, vicious, wicked kings Israel ever had. And his son, Hezekiah, became the king of Judah at the age of 25. But bless God, Hezekiah didn't live up to that old slogan, like father, like son. Hezekiah immediately fell under conviction about the sin in his life and the sin in his people's life. They were bowing down at pagan altars, worshiping foreign gods, sacrificing their own children to the fire god Molech in the valley of Hinnom. They had allowed the temple to be just defiled. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that he had even closed the doors on the house of worship. Rebellion against God. Altars needed to be repaired. There was refuse and rubbish and all kinds of trash and garbage in the holy place. I mean, it was a wreck. Things were bad. And Hezekiah falls under conviction about all of this. And you know, whenever God's people rebel against Him and walk away from Him, God's patience is long-suffering. I mean, He relents in sending judgment. I heard R.G. Lee say one time that the judgment of God are like big slow wheels of justice. They turn slowly, but they turn surely. And when we continue to rebel against God, the people of God, the wrath of God eventually falls. You say, "Well, Pastor, we're not worshiping any carved images. We're not burning our children in the fire. We don't have pagan false gods. Oh, really? Idols come in all forms, shapes, and sizes. They may not look like they did here, but we've still got idols. We've got idolatry. Some of us, I'm not meddling this morning, but let me tell you, some of us worship at the pagan altar of materialism. We're after the latest gadget or the latest gadget. We want to fill our lives with all this stuff. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth and possessions. Nothing wrong with that. But when it gets to be more important and you're consumed with it and you're more passionate about material goods than the Lord, then you've got an idol in your life. Sometimes even children and grandchildren get to be idols. Boy, it always gets quiet when I say something like that up in here. You know what an idol is? An idol is anything or anyone that gets to be more important, that you're more consumed with, you're more passionate about, that you're giving your time and your talent and treasure to than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an idol. Okay? And then let me just share a personal word of conviction. Food can even be an idol. Well, I had dinner last night. You know when I started thinking about my next meal? 5 minutes after I had dinner. Whatever you're consumed with, whatever's on your heart and mind. I'm not saying some of these things. Here's another one. Did y'all see all the football stadiums full yesterday? Man, that kind of stuff. While it's good, I played ball, loved athletics, still watch the ball games, but even that can get to be an idol. There's the altar of pleasure and entertainment. Maybe you're thinking about the next great concert you can go to all the time. Or maybe it's the next big football game that you've got to get to. Or maybe, and you're consumed with that. Whatever it is, the devil's so slick, y'all. And he can put anything or anyone in the place of where God ought to be. And so the people of God here were committing idolatry and immorality. While the house of God had been closed up, they had these altars on high heels all over Jerusalem, and you wouldn't believe the things that were going on in some of those worship services. Temple prostitutes, all kinds of vile stuff. And so you've got idolatry and immorality. And eventually, you see, God has to judge sin. He has to, just by His very nature. And I don't have time to read all these verses, but verses 8 and 9 in chapter 29, verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 in chapter 28 tell us that in one day, 120,000 men of Judah were slaughtered. In one day, 200,000 women and children were carried off in captivity. They were under the wrath and the judgment of God. And I know what you're thinking. Are we under God's judgment right now? Well, I will tell you, the hedge of protection is certainly down. And all these natural disasters, think about that. This pandemic, I don't know if God sent COVID-19, but He has certainly allowed it. Because He could stop it right now. So you know what we need? We need to be like Hezekiah and get under conviction about the stuff in our life that keeps us far away from God. Are you as hot for God as you've ever been? Is your soul on fire for God today? I mean, are you as close and clean to the Lord as you've ever been in your life? Well, if not, it wasn't God who moved away. Hello? I know y'all didn't come to hear this, but this is what God's burned on my heart today. And so Hezekiah's under conviction. And by the way, when you get under conviction, hello, you ought to do something about it. Don't delay, because delayed obedience is disobedience. And so secondly, revival begs a confession. Look at verse 10 in chapter 29. This is King Hezekiah talking. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant. Now y'all know what a covenant is. That's when they would slay some animals, cut them in half, and line them up like this, and the blood was flowing in between the two halves of those animals. And the two parties that were entering into a covenant agreement would make promises and confessions to one another. Well, that's what Hezekiah is doing. He's confessing the sins of the people. And he's confessing his own sins. And by the way, confession needs to be on the front end of repentance. Just because we confess something doesn't mean that repentance is taking place. But we know that repentance took place from this covenant that he had made with God in verse 3. It says, in the first year of his reign, the very first year, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And all through this chapter, we see how he's under conviction and how he's doing something through confession and repentance. He begins to repair the temple and he calls the priests and the Levites and begins to repair that temple. And can you believe? I mean, the lampstand in the holy place hadn't been burned in ages. No showbread on the table. The altar was in disrepair outside on the in the holy court. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that needed attention. And so the first thing Hezekiah begins to do is to rebuild, or not rebuild, but repair the temple and the altar. Now, let me say this. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You see, today, the presence of God lives in His people. You are the temple of Almighty God. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. Our temples need to be repaired. Some of you are here this morning, and can I just tell you lovingly, as I know how to, you've got unforgiveness in your heart, and you'll never be right with God until you deal with that unforgiveness. The temple needs to be repaired. Or maybe there's some kind of secret sin in your life and you're just having trouble dealing with it. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus is here this morning. He is in your temple. He is in your spirit. And He's going to place you under conviction about some things. How do I know all that? Because He's doing it in my life. I'm just of the opinion every church ought to have a revived pastor. And every church ought to have revived deacons. And every church ought to have a revived church council. The leadership needs to be revived. The pew needs to be revived. We need revival. And so deal with the stuff in your life today. Allow God. God's big enough to put His finger on things He doesn't like in my life. And He's been doing that. And that's how you draw closer. And then secondly, He began to restore worship. Woo, look at this. It's going to get better, y'all. Y'all ready? I promise you I won't leave you bleeding. Okay? Now, this won't help y'all a bit, but it'll sure help me. Would everybody in the house smile? And some of you are even laughing. Hallelujah. Second thing on confession and repentance Hezekiah did, he repaired the temple and he restored worship. Look at chapter 29, verse 21. And they, that's the priest. Hadn't you always wondered who they is? Well, this is the priest and the Levites. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them, and the priests killed them. And they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all Israel, for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. And so you've got this sin offering. Seven bulls. And by the way, the number seven is significant in the Bible. It is the number of divine completion. It's the number of divinity. It's the number for God. And so they bring... how many is it? Seven bulls. Seven rams. Seven lambs. And seven male goats for a sin offering. It had been years since the altar had been used for a sin offering. In other words, it had been years since the people of God had gotten right with God through forgiveness. And in order back in the day, you had to have a blood sacrifice. And so these animals were killed. The blood was drained from them. And then they took them to the altar and sprinkled the altar with blood. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? No other sacrifice ever needs to be made for us. He became sin so that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so this sin offering begins to do what it's supposed to do, and the people of God receive forgiveness. The priests and the Levites were doing what they were supposed to do, and revival. Let me just make it real clear. You'll never have a move of God in your life. I'll never have a move of God in my life, whatever you want to call it, renewal, refreshing, revival, whatever that is for a child of God. You'll never have it until you're willing to confess and repent. The Bible word for repent means to make a spiritual U-turn, to turn from, forsake your sin, turning to God and agreeing with God about your sin and then doing something about it. Y'all with me? Y'all ready for the good stuff? All right, here's what I wanted to get to. Revival bestows a consecration. Whoo, this is good. Look at it with me. We're talking now about renewal and rejoicing. All right, look at verse 26 in chapter 29. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshiped. The singers sang, the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph. By the way, that's the Hebrew hymn book. That's the book of Psalms. Okay? The seer. So they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and worshiped. So, you've had the sin offering take place. Now, Hezekiah leads the nation and the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings. Now, the sin offering was so that people's sins could be forgiven. Okay? But the burnt offering was a little bit different. The entire animal was laid up on the altar. And it was significant of a full surrender of the worshiper. It signified that the worshiper was totally, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe sin. You with me? And so this is a sign. The burnt offerings were a sign of complete dedication, complete surrender to the Lord Himself. And so they start laying. Look at all these animals. My goodness. Here it is, verse 32. And the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And so I want you to picture this scene in your mind, okay? A holy hush is now fallen over the congregation. They're there at the temple. The temple was always the centerpiece of Israel. All life flowed in and around where the presence of God was. And the altar's out there in the courtyard. And so So they begin to lay these animals on the altar. And then this lone, solitary figure walks up and sets fire to the wood under the altar. And poof! The flames eat up those burnt offerings. And then all of a sudden, the trumpets begin to blow. And the musicians begin to play. And the praise band begins to strike up. And then the priest and the Levites begin to lift up praise to the Lord in this worship service. And now sins have been forgiven. Tears of repentance are falling. And you know what God does when true revival comes? He puts a song in your heart. And you're filled with joy. Boy, some of y'all need a good dose of joy today. Well, that's what revival brings. When I was... Susan, I think I was about 7, maybe 6. It was our second Christmas at First Baptist Clarksville. And maybe I was 7. And they had a big, huge blowout Christmas Eve service at First Baptist Clarksville. And so my mom played the piano, and she's on the piano, but they had this pipe organ back in the day. Okay? And there was a lady who played it, and man, she could play it like nobody's business. And so we're all, and this pipe organ had 3 sets of keys. It has these stops on it that you can pull out. And then these pipes are up in front of the sanctuary, and there's small pipes and long pipes and skinny pipes, and then there's pipes big as a tree. And they had shutters in the middle that opened and closed. And when the music got to playing, depending on how many of those stops she had pulled out and whether or not she was using those pedals, those shutters would begin to open and close, and then the pipes would begin to vibrate, and it could get quiet. You think we've got loud music today? Have mercy. And so we're sitting there in this Christmas Eve service, and the preachers all come in, and they sit down, and then like we always did, Billy, we opened up with the doxology. And the mama and the organ player, she pulled out about half of those stops about halfway for the doxology, and then we all began to sing, and it was, you know, it was fairly loud, but it wasn't anything like the end of the service. Because at the end of that Christmas program, the choir began to sing. And I mean, mama began to run up and down that piano. And the organ player, you know what she did? She pulled every one of those stops out on the organ. Every one of them. And her feet are going like she was whistling Dixie on those pedals. And I mean, all of the shutters were not half open. They were all the way open, and the pipes were vibrating. And then the choir began to sing this song. You know what song they sang? Now remember, I'm 7 years old. This is 58, 59 years ago. They began to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. And I mean, all the people in the congregation stood up, began to sing with the choir. I mean, that organ, it's about to explode. The pipes up there are vibrating, and it's so loud. That little 7-year-old boy named Cal Hampton had to do this. I'll never forget it. There was great joy in the house of the Lord that night. And that's what happens when true revival comes. Why would you go through life half-hearted? Half of the shutters open. Half of the stops pulled out. When you can have the very best that God has to give. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began. Father, we desperately need revival in our hearts. We desperately need a move of God. And Lord, you're the only one that can do this. And so, Father, I pray I pray, God, that we'd get things right with you today. That we would make confession of our sin and that we would turn from our sin, whatever it is. Maybe something good, but we've left out what's best. And so do you do this morning what only you can do. If you're here this morning and you're not sure about your relationship with God, my Bible tells me if you'd be willing to turn from your sin and receive Christ as your only means of salvation, as your only hope, and invite Him into your heart and life through prayer, and confess and turn from your sin and turn to Him by faith, you can leave here and have true revival in your life. If you're born again, these things happen to us, brothers and sisters. Seasons of closeness and seasons of wanting to know that we need to get back to where we need to get to, and for your heart to be strangely warmed and on fire again. But you got to come to God on His terms and His conditions, His way, His word, His will. If you're here today and maybe you've already been at the altar and you've done that today and you've received cleansing and you've got forgiveness and you want to stand up and sing the hallelujah chorus, go ahead and get your praise on today. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in the seats and in these chairs right now. Oh God, we desire you with all of our heart. We want to make a difference in the city we live in. We want to be salt and light again in our community. Oh God, we want to be what you want us to be. I thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Help us to leave here differently than the way we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.